Thank you, Clark. Well, good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. We're glad to be here again this morning. Before we start, let's bow our heads as we just ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you again for this day and for the privilege to be here and to hear your word. And I pray that as we share today, Lord, that you would just send your spirit and help us to take courage and help us to be able to apply some part of this to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think as many of us, our parents are here, we've all faced many difficult decisions or many decisions confront us and as parents, and one of them is what shall we call our child? For those that are newborn or are new parents, it seems to always be a challenge. You know, what are we going to name our child? And sometimes people spend hours debating, you know, well, I want this, and I want that, and I always should be this. And, you know, we realize that names matter. You know, if you named your child Nebuchadnezzar, or Achan, or, you know, Hitler, or, you know, certain connotations are prescribed to those various names. You know, should the name be after an uncle or an aunt or a grandfather or so forth? And, you know, should it be what's most popular? And I know for Debbie and I, we always went over back and forth, you know, what do we name our children? Daniel was pretty easy. Elizabeth, I succumbed to Debbie's wishes, and I like the name Elizabeth too. But for Sarah and Emily, we had a boy's name. Andrew was picked out, and because this next child was going to be a boy. And boys' names were easy to pick, and we always had a struggle with girls' names. So the Lord gave us two girls to find names for. But names are important because once you pick a name, the child, they have it for the rest of our life, right? We didn't have an opportunity to say, well, you know what, I want to be called John. I like the name John Harvey. I didn't like that name when I was growing up, particularly Libergood. But we're stuck for it for life, and babies have no opportunity to choose what they're going to be called. Names are important because you tend to become what your name represents. Every so often, you'll run across a person with multiple names. I know this is most peculiar in Hispanic cultures, where you hear someone, they say, Jose Cortez, Rodolfo, you know, all these different names. Come here. There was one name. Let me see if I can get this down. Here we go. The one name is Charles Philip Arthur George Windsor. That sounds like a long name, right? But that actually is Prince Charles. So we just know him in the shorter version of his longer name. But it's a long name. It's a lot for this person to hold on to. And so it was with Jesus. Even before his birth, he was a child with many names. And the prophet Isaiah, about 700 years before his birth, before Jesus was born, prophesied that Messiah was going to be born. And he would have four names. And as Clark read, I'll read it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this verse reveals the four names of Jesus. And each one reveals an aspect of his character. And they teach us who he is and how he can help us today. And the title of our opening hymn was phrased with the question, what child is this that was laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? If this morning you have had that question in your mind, we can listen to Isaiah as he gives us hopefully some divinely inspired answers to these questions. And these four names speak to us about wisdom, power, security, and assurance. I think these are all things that we seem to need in our lives. So the first one is Wonderful Counselor. Literally, this name means a wonder of a counselor. It speaks to the wisdom of his plan. The word wonderful means astonishing or extraordinary. The writers of the Old Testament use it for acts of God which man cannot understand. And the word counselor means advisor or ideal ruler. First, this means he's a reliable counselor. Those who come to him will never be led astray. And that's what's wonderful about God. When we come to him, we have questions. We know the answer that he gives us is not going to be, you know, proved wrong someplace else. There's people like, you know, Joyce Brothers. There's Dear Abby columnists, you know, Dave Ramsey, Dr. Phil. There's all these other, you know, counselors that try and teach others about giving advice on financial counseling and marriage counseling, career counseling, and so forth. And, you know, every school system, you know, John's got a guidance counselor in his school, right, to kind of steer him where he needs to go. Every school has guidance counselors to help us in this journey of what are we going to do with our lives and so forth. But it's nice to know, you know, that we have someone there who's experienced to guide us. But they cannot claim perfection. That is one thing that counselors can't do. You know, I took some guidance counseling to this. Well, you should do this, and you should do this, and this is what you're going to be. That's not always perfect for us. Many psychiatrists routinely make $150 to $350 an hour, if not more, for their counsel. Much of it's good, some of it's probably not so good. But the Lord goes to no one for advice. God doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm kind of perplexed in this situation. Let me ask, you know, who's he going to ask? You know, he's the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And when anyone comes to him, he gives them the counsel that we need in our lives at that time. So he is there for the perfect teacher and the ultimate counselor. And then this gives us insight into his working. His plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. He will accomplish things beyond human comprehension. And he will do it in ways that we don't understand. You know, I think sometimes when things happen in our lives, we say, why is this happening to me? You know, what's going on? God, don't you listen to me? Don't you care about me? You know, we had a couple of examples in Sabbath school where people are saying, hey, I was praying for this, but this happened. We wonder, but God is that perfect counselor. He knows exactly to guide us and to lead us. And taking the form of a man, and he came and he died a violent death. Let me see where I went here. But most likely would not have been, you know, when we look at God's plan, you know, we look at the plan of salvation, and we think, okay, God became human. He took the form of a man, and he came here, died a violent death. If I was planning that, that would not be, you know, my way to say, well, how am I going to beat the sin? How am I going to take care of Lucifer? How am I going to bring salvation to this world? That wouldn't be my, if I was his counselor, I would say, you know, just take Satan out. You can beat him. But he gained the victory over sin and Satan. But it was God's plan, and Christ carried that plan out perfectly. As our wonderful counselor, he gives direction to his people. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but in the light of day. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we're told. The SDA commentary says, this name embodies the thought of wisdom, kindness, consideration, a name that would call forth a rapture, adoration, and praise of all beings in heaven and earth and in all the universe. So as we reflect on the Christmas story this month or so, as we look into the manger scene, in that infant child, we see all the wisdom of God wrapped up in a child in that swaddling clothes. So we ask the question, what child is this? He is the wonderful counselor. He is able to guide us and to lead us, particularly through his word, through prayer, through study, and so forth. He can speak to our hearts and direct us. You know, I think when we're convicted of sin in our life, he's speaking to us, and he's asking us to make changes as well. His second name is Mighty God, and this speaks of the power of accomplishment. It's first of all, it's a statement of deity. The baby born in the manger is not just the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. All the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the ancient creed says, very God of very God, that can never be said of any mere human baby. There is something else that's important in this title, and it's the word translated mighty, is the word which means strong one or powerful, valiant warrior. And this is the term, mighty God is actually a military title. He's the God who fights for his people. And we're weak. I'm weak. I don't know about you. I'm weak. But mighty God is on my side. Mighty God wants to give me the victory. At the incarnation, God took the form of human flesh. That's why one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. Now take the first two titles together, and we have, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. He sets the plans, even for our lives and for his plan of salvation. But as the mighty God, he makes those plans work. He puts them into motion. He sees that they happen because he is the mighty God. And all of his plans will be carried out with all of God's infinite might. And so I think when we're facing trials in our own life, we say, you know what? I can't do this. How is this going to work? We can't see beyond where our dilemma is. You know, we can't see beyond our mortgage payment. We can't see beyond, you know, my next job. We can't see beyond this relationship or whatever it is. But God says, you know what? I've got a plan. You know, I will see you through this plan. I am the mighty God. When we meet Jesus, we meet God. He is not the mighty God. If he is not the mighty God, then we're deceived, really. If we don't believe that Jesus is God, then we're in idolatry. We're worshiping, you know, a human. And it would be blasphemy to worship him. So there's no middle ground. If he is not God, we're fools to worship him. If he is God, we're fools not to worship Christ. So if Jesus is but a man, then our faith is in vain. You know, we just look at the birth of Jesus. His birth is the dividing of time, right? A.D. and B.C. So no wonder some people, you know, they don't want to mention Christ. You know, they want to take Christ out of everything. You know, the whole Christmas season, there's some pagan things in it and so forth, probably a lot more than we, you know, even understand. But people just want to take Christ out of everything, you know. And we don't want to be deceived or deluded. But being that he is the mighty God, when we rely on him, we rely on God himself, God the Father. He is the mighty God because we need divine assistance, divine aid to help us in our battle with sin and self. I don't know about you, but I can't do it on my own. I've tried. I've tried a long time, you know, without God. And you can ask my wife, I wasn't very successful. neither one of us were. You don't have to ask her, I'll tell you. but it's true, because when we're battling sin and self without Christ in our life, we can't do anything without him. So without the help of God, the creator and sustainer of life, Satan and sin would defeat us every day. But Jesus is the mighty God, and he has defeated Satan, and through him we have victory. We don't have victory because of me or anything I do. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he can do to us and through us. In this tiny baby, we see the power of God sleeping on Mary's lap. You know, I think when I think of the story of the of Christ being born, I don't always consider, you know, the child being, it's still God. You know, he didn't come from Joseph. You know, this is the Holy Spirit implanted Christ into Mary. Number three, he's the everlasting Father. In the Hebrew, the phrase is literally the Father of eternity, and this speaks of the purpose of his coming. He is before, he's above, and he's beyond time. He's the possessor of eternity. He is eternally like a father to his people. This is not a statement about, you know, the Trinity, but about the character of our Lord. All that a good father is, Jesus is to his people. I think all of us can look back on our own childhood, and we can say, well, you know, my dad was, well, he really didn't do this, and he didn't do that. But if we can choose, and if we had that perfect father, that perfect figure who truly loved us and cared for us and did everything for us, this is what God is for us. This is what Christ is for us as well. Because he owns eternity, he can give us eternal life. You know, as much as we may not agree with our parents or our fathers, guess what? It's because of them we're here, because we have life. They have given us life. And Jesus has that same opportunity. He gives us life as well, eternal life, a new life. You know, our old life, we hope and pray, has been put aside. But it's only through Jesus we have that power to get a new life in Jesus. You know, if we had, you know, we're all mortal. We're all transitory. We're here today. We can be gone tomorrow. You know, we saw that this week, just what's happening in the news. There's no control. We don't have a lot of control. We have some. But as dying men and women, we need a living Christ. And praise the Lord that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. The hymn "He Lives" paints a picture in my mind of an everlasting Father, one whose hand of mercy we see. We can hear his voice of cheer, and at just the time we need him, he says what? He's always near. You know, I remember when I was growing up, my bedroom's on the first floor, and my dad, he still does it today. You know, whenever he was doing bills, he always goes to the dining room table, and he takes the dining room table, and it's just piled with stuff. It's like he's doing his taxes or something. It's just, so whenever we have Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, all his stuff gets packed up and brought into his office because his desk is so full he can't put his stuff there, but that's another story. But I remember, I guess, one time it was raining out and it was thundering and so forth, and I was just a little guy, and I remember just being afraid, or I'd get these like dreams or this noise in my head or something like that, and I just couldn't sleep, and it was just really bothering me, and it was just really troubling. And I remember getting up, it must have been 11:30, maybe 12 o'clock at night. I remember going out into the dining room. My father's there at the table doing his work, and I remember just sitting down almost under the table, right near his legs, because I felt safe. There's a certain safety that I experienced there. And that's the same safety and security that God wants to give us, and Christ wants to give us as our Heavenly Father. Of himself, Christ declares, "Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." As Paul beheld Christ in his power, he broke out into exclamations of adoration, admiration, and amazement. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. By him we are all things, were all things created, and are in heaven that are on earth, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For it pleased the Father that in him should the fullness, all fullness dwell." So the fullness of God the Father was in Christ Jesus. So in Christ we see the love of God sleeping in the stable. He is our everlasting Father. And the fourth name we have is the Prince of Peace. And this name, phrase literally means the Prince whose coming brings peace. I think there's one thing in this world that we need is what? We need peace. And it's not as the world brings peace, because we know that whatever, you know, I'm not that old, but I remember, you know, they're trying to get peace in the Middle East for how long? Thousands of years. You know, I remember, you know, back in the 70s and the 80s, oh, we got this peace agreement. We're going to have peace in the Middle East. And this is, you know, John Kerry, oh, we got peace in the Middle East. We're going to go forward. And but this speaks of the effect of his coming. This final title is the climax of all that has gone before. The word prince speaks of his high position. The word peace speaks about his basic nature. You know, it has been said that there are more wars raging now than at any other time in Earth's history. That throughout the world, there's more wars raging right now than ever before. All over the world, there are ethnic conflicts, tribal wars, and closer to home, you know, not a day goes by without someone else. You know, the last few weeks, it seems like, boom, mass shooting, this is happening. There's gang violence, there's drug wars, drunk driving, terrorism, the list goes on. I think sometimes it happens so much that we actually get anesthetized to what's going on. We become numb to the realities. You know, if it's not more than 12 people, then it's not news. That's unfortunate that that's the society that we're in. If it's only 7 or 8 people, well, it's not too bad. We'll go with this story instead. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that God's plan for peace is focused on one person, Jesus Christ. That's how we get peace. The Bible tells us that prior to the second coming of Jesus, the world will continue to become what? Is it become peaceful? Is it become a wonderful place? It's becoming more and more violent. I think we see that around us all the time. There will only be world peace when the heavens and the earth are made new, when the new Jerusalem comes down. That's when there'll be real peace, when sin has been put away. But until that time, we can still have inner peace. You know, they may not be world peace. You know, they were back in the 60s, you know, peace, dude, you know. But we can have inner peace inside of us, knowing that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We can live peaceably with one another, you know, within a church congregation. In reality, the church should be where someone can come and say, wow, they have quite the community in that church. They're living in peace among each other. There's no, you know, conflict. But there is conflict in churches, we realize that. But in reality, we should have this inner peace that no matter what happens, we're still secure and safe in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells us in John 14:20, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome the world. And speaking of this verse, there was an article in Signs of the Times in 1915, which stated, Christ bears the title of Prince of Peace, yet he says of himself, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace on earth, but a sword. I think when we look at the, you know, ecumenical movement, we just want to say peace, just put it aside, no conflict. But Jesus says, no, I'm bringing a sword. There is going to be a division, a separation. An explanation of this apparent contradiction, he declared, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. Christ warned his disciples that the time would come when they should be hated of all men for his sake, that they would be brought before kings and rulers, and that to destroy their lives would be deemed a service done to God. The peace which he bequeathed to his followers was not a peace which would prevent all divisions. It was a peace given and enjoyed in the midst of division. So when we're in the midst of this division, or in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of this struggle of life, we're told that this is when God gives you that peace. This is when you have that inner peace, knowing that, okay, I recognize this is all happening, but I am still secure in Christ. And the article continues, says, Christ brought this peace with him to the world. He carried it with him throughout his earthly life. And now the time had come when he must give his life in order that that peace might ever abide in the heart by faith. As then he left his peace with his disciples, so now he is implanting and maintaining it in the hearts of all who will welcome his presence. From him alone can come that peace which the world can neither give nor take away. So the world can't give us inner peace. The world can't give it to us, and it can't take it from us. His peace was the consciousness of having done the will of his Father, and that peace in his follower is the consciousness that he is doing the will of God and reflecting his character in good works. That's what I think Robin talked a little bit about in our lesson this morning, that when we have Christ in our heart, that people are going to see good works in us, not that we're doing good things to be seen by people, but we have a natural outflow of who we are, that Christ is going to be seen in us. So the baby is asleep in the manger in Bethlehem. He's the ultimate man of peace. In the past, his coming made peace with God. In the present, those who come to him find peace in their heart when Christ is allowed in. In the future, his second coming will ultimately usher in a kingdom of peace. So in this one verse, we have the four names of Jesus. And what do they mean to us today? If you're confused, he is the wonderful counselor. If you are weak, he is the mighty God. If you are afraid or fearful, he is the everlasting Father. If you are worried or anxious, he is the Prince of Peace. The year was 1809, and a traveler was passing through Kentucky. He stopped at a store and asked, "Anything happen around here lately?" And the reply was pretty standard. He says, "No, nothing ever happens around here. There was a baby born out at the Lincoln cabin last night. That's all." So just a baby at the Lincoln cabin. That was obviously Abraham Lincoln. And you never know what may happen in the world because a baby was born. No doubt the innkeepers didn't know who he was turning away. Even Mary, the mother of who carried Christ for 9 months, even she didn't fully understand what was happening or who she had inside of her. But that baby born in Bethlehem has become the centerpiece of human history. What child is this? He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But did you know that the most important part of that verse aren't those words? The most important part of that verse are the first three words of Isaiah 9, 6. And those three words are, "For to us." The gift of Christ is a personal gift from God to us. A gift requires a response, doesn't it? I mean, I could give a gift. If I say, "Robin, I got a gift for you." I give it to Robin. He takes it home. Says, "Yeah, Brenda, Pastor gave me a gift today." Puts it under his tree. And he leaves it there. And he leaves it there. He doesn't open it. Christmas tree, you know, browns and gets withered up. He throws it in his backyard, burns it. The gift is still sitting there. Has he really received my gift? He hasn't, right? In order for a gift to have any value, or it has to be received. But it must be personally received. And we can never truly enjoy Christmas or even life until we look into the Father's face and tell him, "You know what? I've received your gift. I've accepted Christ. I want Jesus Christ in my heart and my life." If we haven't done that, we have not received Christ. We have not received that peace that God can give us, the gift that he's given us. So I want to ask the question, have you done that today? You know, we have to receive that gift of Christ every single day. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm here." Many people say, "Well, I was saved in, you know, 1986. That's when I was saved." Or 19, or whenever it was. Year 2001, I was saved. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know, I should say every morning, "I was saved this morning. I got out of bed this morning, and I thank God, and I received him in my heart, and I just pray that he'll get me through this day." So when we look at, you know, when we look at what God has done for us, you know, we look at the creation story. What did it cost God to make this world? A couple of breaths, you know, and God said, "Let there be light." There was light, you know, and God said, "Let the firm be expanded. Let this boom." You know, it didn't cost him really anything, you know, a little time, but it didn't cost him anything. But we have to look at it and say, what did it cost him to redeem this world? It cost him everything. He gave everything to redeem us from our own mistakes, from our own sin that we ran into. So in his carol, "A Little Town of Bethlehem," the author, Philip Brooks, has a stanza that says, How silently the wondrous gift was given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, he still, the dear Christ, enters in. I pray that that's going to be our experience here this Christmas season, that we would allow Christ to come into our own hearts, that we receive the gift that God has given us, so that we can take part and have him as our counselor, as our mighty God, as our everlasting Father, as our Prince of Peace, as he guides us in our own lives. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for making it free to all of us here. It's nothing that we've done, nothing, no position that we have, no race or creed that we proclaim that gives us salvation, Lord. But it's a simple faith in you and what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you for leading in our lives, Lord. And we just pray that you, as we celebrate, as we this Christmas season, as we reflect on your birth, your life, your death, and your resurrection, Lord, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to us, Lord. Help us to get a fresh grasp of all that you've given on our behalf, Lord. That you would continue to lead us and guide us, that you would be our counselor, that you would be our mighty God, that you would be our everlasting Father as we, and our Prince of Peace, Lord, as we are faced with the trials and the temptations of life, Lord. We know we have the victory through you. Give us our strength, we pray. In Jesus' name.